Sukkot is actually more correct according to the Hebrew and scripture, so I just feel more comfortable saying it that way. My background would be Ashkenazi, though. I'm a Polish, German, Jewish background, something like that. I don't know. Anyways, somewhere way back there, 1800s. Today we're going to be talking about Sukkot. 2014 or 5775, that's the Jewish year that we've just entered into. And today I've titled this message, and we're too far along, Who's in Your Sukkah? Who's in Your Sukkah? We're going to talk about what a sukkah is. You already know a little bit, thanks to Mike, but we're going to talk a little bit more about that this morning. A sukkah is a temporary dwelling, a tent, or a tabernacle. Sometimes it's called a tabernacle, like Feast of Tabernacles is another, it's the English word for Sukkot. When you say Sukkot, that just means tabernacles. Sukkah is singular, Sukkot is plural. So if we say, who's in your Sukkah, that's singular. If we said Sukkot, that means multiple tabernacles or multiple booths. Okay, so it's a temporary dwelling, a tent or a tabernacle. God commanded Israel to build them every year once they entered the land so that they would remember the years. Oh, I guess we don't have it up there yet, do we? Okay, so it's working here. It's just not working up there. Hold on 1 second. So God commanded Israel to build Sukkah or Sukkot every year after they entered the land so that they would remember the years that he provided for them in the wilderness. And we find this in Leviticus 23, 42 through 43. The sukkah is decorated with branches of leafy trees and fruit to thank God for his provision and faithfulness. We also find that in Leviticus 23, 40, that it commands the children of Israel to decorate the sukkah with the branches of leafy trees. In a few minutes after we get done talking here, we're going to go out and do the blessing over our sukkah, and you will see it decorated. And I think the kids are going to add to that. All right, great. So this is where we are. The festival of Sukkot was to last for 7 days and be a joyous time, a joyous time. Moedim le-simcha. Simcha means joy. So it's supposed to be a time of joy. Joy because of several things. First of all, because of God's provision and his blessings. Look at Psalm 13:6. Psalms 13:6. If you have your Bibles with you, hopefully you do. Psalm 13, verse 6 says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. He has dealt bountifully. He has provided for me. He has provided over and above. Usually when the Lord provides for us, when it comes from the Lord, it's more than we expect. You know, there's been many times where I've asked things of the Lord. Sometimes he gives me just what I need. But many, many times, God does way more than I even expected, because that's the way he is. He loves us. And if we seek after him, it says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, if you're not seeking after him, then you can't really be complaining to him about him not blessing, right? Sometimes we do that, though, right? We seek after him for maybe a few days or a week, and then we expect all these blessings like we're doing God a favor. We need to remember who's God. We're not. We're not doing God a favor by seeking after him. We're doing exactly what we should be doing by seeking after him. Because he is the source of all life. Yes, he is the one that gives us our very breath and all of the blessings, everything that we have. He has given us. Yes, there might be some things you've worked hard for. But why do you think you even have something to work for? Or you even have a job? If you follow it back, it goes back to God's blessing. Every single thing you and I have, comes from him, comes from his provision. And so one of the reasons we can have joy because of God's provision and his blessings. And also joy because the Lord tabernacles with his people. The Lord desires to live with you and me. That's been his desire from the very beginning. Remember when he created Adam and Eve? What did it say? He walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. God would come and he would fellowship with them. He would walk with them. He created us to fellowship with us. It's us, because of our sin, when Adam and Eve sinned, they broke that fellowship with God. God didn't want to stop tabernacling with his people. Here's the thing. Sin does not have power over God. God has power over sin. God is completely holy. He is absolutely holy. There is no sin, no darkness. He is completely light. Okay? It's not sin that has the power of God. If we are in God's presence and we have sin, we get consumed by his glory, by his holiness. And so the reason God removed Adam and Eve from his presence was for their good. He didn't want to burn them up. He didn't want to consume them by his presence. That's what we have to understand. Sometimes we look at it the other way and we think somehow sin has some authority or power over God. No. The only reason why God withholds his full glory and presence from us is because we are sinners. Because we're in a sinful state. Even after we become believers, our flesh is still corrupted. We still have that old nature hanging around. That's what Paul says. Rav Shaul, as we like to call him in the Messianic movement. The Apostle Paul. That he dies daily to that old nature. And that's part of our struggle as believers. We're always dealing with this old nature. Even though we know that we're righteous by the blood of Yeshua, and before God we stand righteous, we still have this old nature. So sometimes we probably sing the song, Lord, show us your glory. Show us your glory. Lord, we want to experience your glory. And the Lord only gives us so much. You know why? Because if he were to show us his full glory, we would be consumed. Just remember when Yeshua was on the Mount of Transfiguration, as they call it. Remember when he went up to the mountain, and all of a sudden his flesh that he was in, because he became one of us, it says in Scripture, but that flesh that he was in just kind of went away, didn't it, in his glory. All of a sudden his glory started to shine through. And what happened to the disciples? Boom, they were flat on their face. They couldn't even look at him. He was so glorious. He was showing them just a little bit of who God really is. Now, if you remember that story, if you've read that story before, remember what Peter, the only one who finally got brave enough to say something, remember what he said? Lord, this is good that we're here. Let's build three tabernacles, because it said Moses and Elijah appeared with Yeshua, appeared with Jesus, and they were all talking together. But an interesting conversation there, wouldn't it be? Interesting conversation. Remember what Peter says, though? This is really good that we're here. Lord, let's build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for you, and one for Elijah. And then something else happened. A cloud came down, and it got even more glorious. And Moses and Elijah just kind of faded into the background. The only one left was Yeshua. And they heard a voice saying, this is my son. This is my son. Listen to him. This is my son, in whom I am well pleased. Showing who Yeshua was. Yeshua was not just a prophet like Moses or Elijah. Yeshua is God. He's fully God and he's fully man. He's both. So we have joy because the Lord desires to tabernacle with his people. In Exodus 40, 34 through 35, you don't have to turn there, but it's basically the story of after they had dedicated the tabernacle, they had everything ready. That was a long process, okay, because they had to do everything exactly right. Do you know there was a 13-year-old that designed most of the things for the tabernacle? They believe the kid was 13 years old. God gave him understanding, gave him wisdom, gave him skill. He delegated a lot of responsibility, but he fashioned some of the things, like the menorah. He fashioned it by hand, all in one piece. It was one piece. I mean, I just can't even imagine, you know, God giving that to a 13-year-old, that understanding to be able to do these things. But when it got all done, when they had everything in place, and it said Moses had just erected the fence of the outer courtyard around the temple, it says the glory of the Lord came down on the tabernacle. And it came down in a cloud because they couldn't actually look at his glory. They would be consumed. But it says a cloud came down over, and the glory of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, so filled that tabernacle that Moses couldn't even go into the outer part of the tabernacle because of the presence of the Lord was so strong. I mean, you couldn't even walk. It was so strong. Okay, it's called in some places the weight of his glory. It's so powerful. It's so incredible that when the Lord moves with his glory, you and I become incapable of functioning because we are just so in awe of him. You know what? The Lord wants to do that more and more. This isn't just for back then. This isn't just for, well, that Pentecostal church down the street or this or that or whatever. That denomination believes in the Lord's glory. I'm sorry, we all do because it's in God's word, right? So we believe in the Lord's glory. I believe God wants to visit his people today. Jew and Gentile, who are one in Yeshua, he wants to visit us today. We're the only ones holding it back. That's not him holding that back. He wants to visit us. And I'm not saying he's not already with us. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit is in you. But what about the manifestation of his presence? I don't know about you, but I would love for the glory of God to fill this place to such an extent that you and I are just sitting there in awe. Yeah, I felt the Lord's presence many times in my life. There's nothing like it. There's no drug, there's no substance, no alcohol, nothing. No experience that measures up to just being in God's presence. And here's the awesome part. This is why we can rejoice today. God wants to be here. He wants us to be in his presence. He wants to tabernacle with you and me. So let's talk a little bit more about Sukkot. Israel, even before, oh, I'm a little ahead there. Let's go back. Oh. Where am I going? Okay. Oh, I must have put something in that I don't have here. Okay. Oh, the water libation. When the temple still existed. So after the temple was established, okay, where there wasn't a tabernacle that they would move around. Because remember when they were in the desert, the tabernacle was temporary. That was a temporary dwelling for God's presence. And all of the people lived in temporary dwellings. And so whenever God said, okay, guys, it's time to move on, you've been there long enough, the cloud would lift up off the tabernacle. And then they knew it was time to go. And so they would pack up, get everything ready, and Moses would lead them, and they would follow that cloud by day, and it was a pillar of fire by night, but a cloud by day, they would follow that until it stopped. Then they knew, okay, this is where we set up camp. God led them, literally, through the wilderness. But once they got into the land, and when the temple still existed, water was brought from a nearby well and poured out on the great altar. There's a big altar at the temple, as an offering. And it was an expression of thanksgiving to God for his life-giving water and to request rain for the upcoming year. This was also a joyful celebration. So at this time of Sukkot, or Feast of Tabernacles, one of the things they do on the last day of Sukkot is they would bring water, like I said, from a local well, and they would pour it out on this altar. And that was basically a thanksgiving offering to the Lord, saying, thank you for water that you've gave us this last year, and please send us rain, send us water for this coming year. Isaiah 12, let's look at Isaiah 12, 3 through 4. Isaiah chapter 12, verses 3 through 4. It says, therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted, sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. This passage where it talks about, therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation, is an allusion to not just the physical drawing of water and pouring that out on that altar, but obviously, if you look at this, if you were to read it in the Hebrew, it said, you will draw water, or you will draw from the wells of Yeshua. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of Yeshua. Salvation is Yeshua. Yeshua, remember what he says. He talks about being the bread, but also being the living water, water of life. That is who he is. So this is a time of celebration. It was a joyful celebration. Now, if you look at Philippians 2, 17, the Apostle Paul alludes to this as well. Philippians 2 in the Brit Hadashah, or the New Testament. 2:17 says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For in the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice. Paul talks about being poured out as a drink offering before the Lord. Basically, he's making an allusion to this pouring out of that water. And he says, I'm doing it with rejoicing. Because God commands us to rejoice when we do that. You know, that's a sacrifice too, because what they would do is they would pour out this water before they knew for sure there was going to be rain. They would pour out a lot of water. They would pour out so much water that it would run out through the temple, down the temple steps, into the courtyard. It's a sacrifice. The Lord wants us to come to him in faith, trusting and believing him, that he will provide. He has provided in the past, and he will provide. When the temple existed, there were 70 sacrifices offered up for the 70 known nations of the world. The 70 nations that were known at that time, they would offer 70 sacrifices during Sukkot. Every day they would offer a certain number. We're not going to bore you with each number each day. But it amounted to 70 sacrifices. Israel was considered to be a kingdom of priests. Doesn't that sound familiar to those of you that have been believers for a while? What does it say in 1 Peter 2:9? This is significant for us as Messianic Jewish believers and as believers in Yeshua, Christians, in that we are a royal priesthood in Messiah Yeshua. He calls us a royal priesthood. So Israel was supposed to be priest for the whole world. And you know what? They still are. They're still supposed to be. When you become a believer in Yeshua, you become part of, you're grafted in to Israel. Even if you weren't born Jewish, when you become a believer in Yeshua, you are grafted into Israel, according to Scripture, according to Romans chapter 11. And you become part of Israel. What is the ministry that Israel is supposed to be doing? Being a light to all the nations. Being a light. Israel is considered to be a kingdom of priests. We are called as believers to be praying for, interceding for nations around the world. Even those who aren't believers yet, we are called to intercede for them, to pray for them. Not to pray judgment upon them. You see that here? No, they're offering sacrifices for redemption for them, not judgment. To pray that God opens their heart, to pray that they come to know the one true God, that they come to know Yeshua. We should be praying for all of the nations as believers.
We should be lifting them up to the Lord. We are called to be a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. Let's talk a little bit about how Sukkot is celebrated today. First of all, there is today in the Jewish community, there is a Sukkah blessing, which we'll be doing in a few minutes. It's a blessing that thanks God or acknowledges that God has commanded us to dwell in the Sukkah for 7 days. There's different ideas about this. It actually only tells Jews who live in the land, only ones who are in Israel, that they are the ones that have to dwell, actually live in it for 7 days. If you're outside the land of Israel, you don't have to live in it for 7 days. However, outside the land of Israel, we still enjoy making them and celebrating Sukkot. But there's a Sukkah blessing. The Sukkah has three sides, and it's open on the fourth. Remember, a Sukkah is just a tabernacle. It's a temporary dwelling. The roof needs to be of branches of leafy trees, and you must be able to see the sky or the stars at night through it. So it's not supposed to be something that's really going to keep the rain off of you. It might provide a little bit of shade, but you're supposed to be able to see the stars and the sky during the day. Now, there's a purpose for this. When the children of Israel wandered in the desert, okay, they didn't have very good dwelling. If they had a bad storm or something, guess what? The rain would come through. If they would look up at night, they could see the stars. And so that's basically the purpose of this, is to remind us that, you know, things have not always been as nice as they are. And it is only because of God's provision that we have these good things. So it helps us to be thankful. Jews in Israel were commanded to live in the Sukkah for 7 days. How Sukkot is celebrated today, going on, there's the four species. And there's they are a Thanksgiving offering. Let's talk about them real quick. The lulav, or the date palm, that's what this is, this main branch here. It's a date palm. It's kind of all together still, because that's how the Orthodox Jews, that's how they like it today. So it's all close together there. And then you have the etrog, which is this lemon-looking thing here. It's actually a citron. The Orthodox Jews say this little stem here has to be there. Ours is. That's nice, but I don't really care. But it is nice that it's there. So, but that has to be there, and there's some other things about this. This is actually an etrog from Israel that we ordered. I think this one's from Israel, right? Yeah. Then you have the hasadim, which are the myrtle tree. The myrtle tree. That's this little one right here. I know we have something very similar. We have a myrtle or a California bay tree. The leaves of the California bay tree are similar in shape, but they're bigger, local here. But that would also be considered a myrtle. That would work for this. This myrtle is smaller. It's from the land of Israel. And it has kind of an eye shape. And then you have the aravot, which are willows of the brook. And they look kind of like lips. And that's this one right here. Okay, so those are the four species. Let's talk about that for just a second. Basically, in Scripture, it just says you're supposed to gather leafy trees, leafy branches, and fruit together and celebrate before the Lord in a joyous festival. It doesn't specifically say these particular things. Okay, over the years, thousands and thousands of years, Orthodox Jews have put these certain things together, and so that's how we celebrate it today. But I find it interesting because the Sukkot, or the four species, are a thanksgiving offering to the Lord. I find it interesting that this date palm could represent the spine, the etrog could represent the heart, the hasadim the myrtle represents the eyes, and the aravot, willows of the brook, represent the lips. Here's an idea, just putting it out there. You and I live in temporary dwellings right now. Okay, we are not going to be in, you're not going to be in this body forever. Isn't that nice to know? The older you get, the nicer to know it gets. Okay? Well, we're not going to be in these bodies forever. Okay? These are temporary dwellings. Our soul is still in this body. Okay? And something else is in this body. Someone else is in this body. If you're a believer in this room, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. So I kind of like this idea of the four species representing these things because it has that idea of taking our bodies and presenting them to the Lord as living sacrifices of thanksgiving before the Lord. We present, our spine can represent just like your whole body. We present our eyes to the Lord. We present our lips to the Lord. We present our heart to the Lord. And we bring it to the Lord. Each of these should be offered to the Lord in thanksgiving. Romans 12:1 says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It only makes sense that we do this. So if you look at it from that perspective, that we're celebrating Sukkot, this temporary dwelling, and we're supposed to offer these fruits of thanksgiving to the Lord, but if they represent us, we're supposed to be offering ourselves. Isn't that really the only offering we really have to give to the Lord? It's just us, really. He's got plenty of money. He's got plenty of things. I mean, he can take it anytime he wants it, right? So he's got it. He's got all that stuff. I mean, those are things that, yes, we should still bring to the Lord as offerings, just like we bring this fruit before him. But he has everything. The only thing that he has given us real power over is us, our heart. That's the only thing he's really given us power over. And he's basically given us the choice. Do you want to surrender to me or not? And so when we come to him with a thanks offering, a thanksgiving offering, as living sacrifices, we bring ourselves to God and we thank him for everything he has done. Let's talk a little bit about the blessings, the lulav blessing. It's said when taking up the lulav. We're going to do that in a few minutes when we go out by the sukkah. There's a hodu, which simply means to give thanks. That's what hodu means. Give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord. Psalm 118 is actually said while shaking the lulav in four different directions. They actually just say the first part, Hodu l'Adonai ki tov, ki le'olam chasdo. Give thanks to the Lord for he is good, for his love endures forever. And we're going to be doing that in a few minutes. Dale's going to help me with the actual waving of the lulav as we say that together. And then we have the Lazman Hazeh, which is thanking the Lord for allowing us to reach this season, for giving us life. Many times we take the seasons and the years for granted. We just expect them to happen. But we need to remember, it is God that has given us life to get to this time, to get to this season. Let's talk a little bit about honored guest. One of the things that we are supposed to do as Jews when we set up a sukkah is invite honored guests to our sukkah, to dwell in our sukkah with us, to be a part. We invite them to dinner. We invite them to different things. There's a name for this, which I can never say. Ushpitzen, thank you. Yes, it's really Yiddish. So, when a man sits in the shadow of faith, I really love this quote. Now, this is not by a Jewish believer. I believe it's by Maimonides. When a man sits in the shadow of faith, or the sukkah, the Shekinah, the divine presence, spreads her wings on him from above, and Abraham and five other righteous ones of God, and David with them, make their abode with him. A man should rejoice each day of the festival with these guests. Now, I realize it can be a little weird when you think about that for a second, but listen to what it's saying. Basically, it's saying the whole act of building a sukkah and being obedient to God is an act of faith. So when a man sits in faith in the sukkah, God visits him. The presence of God visits him. When you and I as believers with our temporary dwellings in faith do what God has told us to do, an act of obedience, when we ask Yeshua to be our Messiah, guess what? The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in our sukkah with us. The seven righteous guests are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Aaron, and David. Now, what was interesting about this is, remember that Moses was one of the guests, I guess you could say, on the Mount of Transfiguration, that Peter wanted to build a sukkah for, a dwelling, a tabernacle. But there's an eighth righteous guest. And you know what I love about all of this is there's an eighth day, actually, an eighth day celebration. You have 7 days which you're in the sukkah, but you have an eighth day celebration. That's Simchat Torah, but it's other things as well. It's a day of rejoicing. It's a day of praise. And it's the day, every day should be the day for this guest, but the eighth righteous guest is Yeshua. Why do I say that? Because he's the eternal one. He's the one that we should be inviting. I find this interesting because the Jewish people who don't believe in Yeshua yet, I will say yet, have left Yeshua out of the celebration, haven't they? They've left the Messiah out of the celebration. That's unfortunate. But one day it says, when the time of the nations is fulfilled, all Israel will be saved, because they will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him. And God will pour on them the spirit of grace and supplication. And they will say something that comes from Psalm 118, which we read at Sukkot. Traditionally, we read Psalm 118. That's where Hodu, Ladonai, Kitov comes from. But there's something else said there. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Remember when Yeshua said, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I'm just throwing it out there. I know no man knows the day or the hour, but it's very possible that our Lord Yeshua may return to his people on Sukkot one day when they're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, when they realize who he is. It won't just be reading it anymore. It'll be from the heart. From the heart. So the eighth righteous guest, Yeshua. Trust and acceptance of the redeeming work of our Messiah, Yeshua, causes the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in our bodies, which are sukkahs, temporary dwellings of his Spirit. How do I know this? 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, Paul says, or do you not know that your body is the tabernacle, temple, sukkah of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All of it belongs to him. So now we're going to go ahead and do some of the blessings over the at the Sukkot. So I'd like everybody to join me as we walk out to the Sukkot. And also, Heather, if you could tell the children that it's time to go out too. We're going to all go out together.